Good morning, brothers and sisters, neighbors, friends, visitors. It's a blessing to be gathered in this way.
Hello.
Why are we gathered?
If we turn to John chapter 20, we see in verse 24 when Thomas was not with them when Jesus came after he arose from the grave. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and I will not believe. I will not believe." And then later, 8 days later, the disciples were within, behind locked doors, and Thomas was with them this time, and Jesus comes and he says, "Peace be unto you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach thy finger and behold my hands. Touch it with your hand. Touch it with your finger." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." That's why we're here. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's why we're here. That's why we come every Sunday morning. It's because of the fellowship with Jesus Christ that we have during the week. It's the fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters. It's the unity of the Holy Spirit. It's because we have been forgiven of sin. It's because we have been set free from the bondage of Satan, from death, from hell, from destruction. It's because we have been promised eternal life, a resurrection. After we die, there is life for all who will. For all who want to. And so we're here to encourage each other to be faithful, because as we heard, there's demonic beings, there's evil forces, there's spiritual wickedness round about everywhere that would destroy us. So we come together to encourage each other to speak the words of truth, to cause conviction and sanctification, to open our hearts one to another, and to persuade the unbelievers as we go about our life and amongst us, that other people would receive this glory, this life, this wonderful peace that it's beyond understanding. We can't understand this peace that comes. We can't understand the peace that amidst all the turmoil, amidst whatever you are facing today, if you have Jesus Christ, you can have peace. You can know that it will be all right. It will be all right. We have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. The half has not been told. That's why we're here. We want other people to have that joy unspeakable. If we're not here for that life, if we're not here seeking and searching for the truth, if we're not here for the love of Jesus Christ and for the love of our brethren, then we may as well go home. If we're just here so that we see your face, if you're just here because you're ashamed not to be here and you are concerned that the shepherd would be knocking on your door and you'd rather be here than have that, then you'd be better off just going home. Why are we here? Why are we here? It's not the message at all today, but as I reflected that this is the day that Jesus arose from the grave, the grave is empty, there's power. There's power over death. Satan's head is crushed. Jesus is the victor over death. We can die. I'm not afraid to die because I know that dying is what? It's just the next step into real life. That's when life really begins. That's why we're here, because we are surrounded. We are in a spiritual battle. If you were here last Sunday, we heard about a battle and about who the victor is of that battle and how Jehoshaphat fought that battle. He bowed before the Lord in humility, and the Lord told him to not go fight. That's why we are here. That's why we have church. That's why there's a need for more men to be appointed. And that's the title of my message this morning, is A Man Appointed. A Man Appointed. A fellow servant with Christ. A shepherd under the master shepherd. If you'd rise with me, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to give us much wisdom. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your tender love, for your goodness, for your mercy, and also for your truth and the judgment, for your wrath against wickedness and against evil. Father, we are unworthy to be called your children, but today we stand before you and we lift our hands to you, an almighty and a holy God, and ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that you would cleanse this place from all wickedness, that you would cast out demons and powers of darkness, that we would have free reign with your Spirit, and that you would be able to teach us, that your word as seeds would bring forth much fruit. Father, we bow before you, knowing that you are the Almighty God, that you are the Father in heaven, that you are the creator of heaven and earth and all the life that is in heaven and earth. And you're still ruling over this. You are still managing this. You are still the Father of it all. So we surrender our wills to you, and we just ask, Father, that your will would be done. I pray especially, Father, you would anoint my lips and give me utterance to speak your words, your truth, in love and in humility. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as you're all aware, we've been talking, we've been praying, we've been fasting and praying, we've been seeking the Lord, that he would give us another elder, that he would give us another servant, that he would give us another overseer to help labor. Why? I just have to ask the question, why this morning? Why? Why? Is it just because that other churches that we know of have a bishop and a couple ministers and a deacon, or they have multiple elders, or why? Why do we want to ordain more elders? Is it so that we just kind of fit into the average mold and we'll ordain a couple elders and then we'll just have a nice little church here? Why do we want to appoint a man? It is because when Jesus was here, he said, "Go ye into all the world." He wanted his gospel to go forth beyond Coshocton County, beyond Holmes County, beyond Ohio. He wanted his word, his gospel, the good news, the peace, the joy, the love. He wants that to be spread abroad. And we are a small, very tiny little part of that. But we can be a faithful part. And we can give it all we got to be faithful in spreading that gospel. And when the gospel is spread, souls are won. Souls need to be discipled. Men need to rise up. Women need to rise up. There needs to be godly families. And the church can grow. So we're not just doing it because it's the thing to do. We're doing it because we have a vision and a purpose for our Lord and Savior, for Jesus Christ, who has saved us. It's the least that we can do. My hope is that this message would be an encouragement to those of us who have been ordained. Lord, bless you. Thank you, David. And I know there's brothers here that have been ordained that are currently not active in the ministry. May this encourage you as well. Those who have been chosen to serve the body of Christ. Those who have been appointed to shepherd the flock. May it encourage us to consider how we have been serving the brotherhood, and how well are we feeding the flock, and how well are we guiding under the direction of our master shepherd, Jesus. Has it become something that is mine? Has it become something that is I? Is it something that we are doing? Or are we following Jesus, the master shepherd? I would like this to be a confirmation to the brother or brothers that God is choosing to serve in this congregation with Bethlehem Christian Fellowship, to be a part of the servant body with Simon and Syl and myself. I want this message to be strengthening the call that you are feeling. And may it humble you that God is asking you to serve in His kingdom in this capacity. And may the weightiness of the responsibilities help you to realize that this is not something that you're going to be able to do on your own. May you be able to more fully understand your calling. That your calling is to a position lower than all the other people in the church. You are to be a servant of all. You will be asked to wash the feet of the brothers, making him a priority ahead of yourself, just as our Lord and Savior did when he established the kingdom with communion there in the upper room. I pray that this would be a guiding word of the Lord, giving direction to us as a church, as we choose a man, as you brothers and sisters communicate with each other, and as you seek the Lord earnestly in fervent prayer, that he would bring clarity who he has chosen. A man full of the Holy Ghost and faith. There's many brothers here that are full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So may God lead your thoughts and your minds in this time as we are seeking his will. I want to focus on the work of an elder. What is an elder to be? What is an elder to do? And I covet your prayers in this. If you would just continue praying that the Lord would give wisdom and utterance, this is a very good message for me. And I trust that our hearts can be drawn together. You know, we say we're having an elder ordination. What does that mean to you when we say an elder ordination? What is that? So I'd like to look at those two words and just go to some scripture and look at elder ordination. In fact, the word ordination isn't even in the Bible, but the root word of ordination would be ordain, and there's many words many, many, many occurrences of ordain, or the Greek words of ordain, which we'll be looking at. So let's take a look at the word elder and ordain. The word elder in Greek is zakein, which is from a word zaken, which means a beard, specifically a full beard. The Strong's Greek English dictionary says elders, again, is that the word zakein, which is the Greek H2204. And it says it's old, aged, ancient, elder, senator. So, follow me through this. Maybe we need to reevaluate who we have appointed. I do have a beard. But I don't know that I'm old. I've had some communication with some brothers about the term that we use as elders. The word elder and overseer and bishop are used, as far as I can tell, pretty well interchangeably. They could be they're talking about the same responsibilities. But there's an element of elder that I believe we as a culture, as an Anabaptist people, as even a nation of America, and maybe the world, I would say there's still probably cultures that have a better practice of respecting the elder, the older people, and the voice of the older people really carrying a lot of weight. There's a respect for an elder. And I like to look at that and just compare some of the scriptures that use the word elder. So in Job 15, verse 8 through verse 10, says, "Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father." So, these older men were calling for respect from Job. They were saying, the people that are with you are older than your father is. So they were feeling like Job was maybe a little bit out of his place. But now if we go to Job chapter 32, verse 4. "Now Elihu had waited until Job had spoken, because they were elder than he." So Elihu was waiting, and the older people were speaking. In Genesis 25, verse 23, "The Lord said unto her," and this is to Rebekah, "two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." Very clearly, it just means older. The oldest will serve the youngest. In Exodus 3, verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, and thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." The elders of Israel. And as we'll see later in the New Testament, the elders was not necessarily referring to just the oldest men. There was a There was a group of 70 men, and they were typically representing, so it was a man that was chosen by a household or by a certain by each tribe to represent that tribe as a representation of the whole nation, and they were called elders. Now, I don't suppose that they had 15 and 20 year olds as the elders, right? So while there is not a clear age when somebody could become or could not become an elder of Israel, there seems to be towards the older age. It would seem logical that it would be people that had some level of experience. There's one commentary that I was reading that would have suggested between 30 and 50 years old is likely when people would have been chosen to be a part of the elders. In the New Testament, we find the word elder or elders over 60 times, 69 times. And that's all of those times, except maybe one, is with the Greek word presbyteros, which is G4245, if you want to look that up. And that means elderly, older, a senior, specifically an Israelite Sanhedrinist or a Christian presbyter, which is a minister or someone who labored in the ministry. So the word is translated, the word presbyteros is translated to elder very consistently throughout the New Testament. And at times it's pretty clear that it's talking about an older person. Sometimes it's talking about, could be an older person or could be an ordained or a presbyter. And sometimes it's clearly as one who is a shepherd or an overseer or synonymous with bishop. So we're going to read just a couple of those scriptures. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." So here Timothy was a young man. He was chosen by Paul. He was given the responsibility of leading and overseeing the church. And Paul is instructing him to not rebuke an elder, but to entreat him as a father. I think in this context, it's speaking about an older brother. So Timothy was ordained and was an elder, as some other scriptures refer to, but he was speaking about how was he as a young man who was an overseer or a bishop, how was he to entreat an older person as a father? In 1 Timothy 5 verse 19, it says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." And in the context of this, it could be either or. It could be an older person, or it could be someone who was ordained. And I think it's respectable for us to really not receive an accusation of anyone other than by a couple witnesses. Why would I want to take an accusation that Simon makes against Uriah and just believe Simon without looking what Uriah is saying? Why would I want to do that? Why would I not check out and say, oh, well, he has the same witness and he has the same witness, and then I receive an accusation? Why? I don't think we should take, I guess what I want to communicate here is this scripture of rebuke or receive not an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses should be very applicable to all of us. It doesn't matter if it's an elder or not. If we receive an accusation and we don't do due diligence and we don't have mercy on that brother, which means to give him the benefit of the doubt, and we go and we check things out, we are blowing on the flame and we're kindling a fire of strife. We become a talebearer. So in Acts 15 verse 6, Paul and Barnabas were having some issues with the Jewish people who got converted, came and were telling the Gentile Christians that they need to follow all of the Jewish laws. So Paul and Barnabas came to the Jerusalem council to get counsel, to the Jerusalem church to get counsel about how they should handle this. So in Acts 15, verse 6, we have the word elders again, and it says, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And then in verse 13, it says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And they wrote letters. In verse 23, it says, they wrote letters, and there was a long discourse, James and Paul talking back and forth. And then they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Here we notice that it's always apostles and elders. So there was a clear difference between apostles and elders. It was always apostles and elders quite a number of times. Now, I did a little bit of research on who was this James that was overseeing the church in Jerusalem. According to the Martyr's Mirror, which a lot of that is recorded by Eusebius, is that James was the son of Alphaeus, or would have been considered James the Lesser. He was appointed by the apostles to be an overseer of the church there at Jerusalem. So he died at the age of 96 in the year of AD 63. So that means he would have been 33 years old when Jesus was born, which was older than I envisioned James to be. And that would mean if he was 33 when Jesus was born, he was probably between 65 and 70 at Pentecost, or around the time that he was appointed to lead the church there. And then I found a timeline on Paul's ministry, and according to that, the Jerusalem Council would have happened in AD 51, which means James would have been roughly 85 years old when they had this discussion. And there was no lack of disputing, it says, which I take to mean just a good back and forth conversation, digging into the scriptures, understanding what is going on. And then James made the suggestion, or the kind of put out what he thinks should happen. And the brothers all agreed, and they wrote the letters. Paul, according to various numbers, would have been roughly between 40 and 50 at that time. So we see the elders. James was an elder, and he was also older. And Paul at that same time would have also been an elder or apostle. Actually, I guess he would have been more considered as apostle at that time. So talking about older, elder, should we just have the oldest men chosen and appointed? If we go to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So here we can understand that there were youthful elders also. I think I'm going to just leave some of these, actually there's a couple of verses here that I want to get. Matthew 16, verse 21, I want you to take note of the word elders here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go forth unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up again the third day. Jesus was going to suffer things of the elders. Another verse, very similar to that. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Mark 7, verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Do you see the difference in elders here? As compared to the elders that came together at Jerusalem. So, I think there's been maybe some misunderstanding, or I just want to make sure there's clarity. When we say elders, what are we talking about? There was a group of elders that was assigned to be the Sanhedrin, or the governing body of the children of Israel. And that's not what we're talking about when we talk about ordaining an elder. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, here Paul was traveling to Jerusalem for the last time and expected to face death there at Jerusalem. And he called the elders of Miletus. So he sent to Ephesus and called the... He was in Miletus and he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders, not the apostles and the elders, but the elders of the church. In Acts 14, verse 21, seems like one of the first church plants really happened here. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, elders in every church. So multiple churches, multiple elders in every church. And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, and they went their way. Church plants. Elders were ordained. They prayed and they fasted and they commended them to the Lord. What did they expect was going to happen? And who were these people in Lystra, in Iconium, in Antioch? In Titus 1, verse 5, Paul is writing to Titus. He said, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And that word appointed is the same Greek word as ordained. So, ordain elders in every city as I had ordained thee, Paul is saying to Titus. I was not able to find, I didn't have enough time, I guess, to dig really deeply on how old Titus would have been at that time. First Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So, may that give us a little bit of an overview of what was an elder. What do we mean when we say elder? Why don't we say bishop? Why don't we say overseer? Is there a reason we have chosen elder? I think partially it can be because of a reaction to the word bishop and how bishop is used in a very unscriptural way. That may be part of the reason. But from what I have seen, and also when we look at the scripture, elder is the most common term used to describe the responsibilities that we're talking about. So the word ordain is quite a word study, and we're not going to get into half of it. But in the Old Testament, the word ordain, osa, is translated into many other English words other than ordain. It If you look at the Hebrew word, if you search the Hebrew word that is translated to ordain, it's also translated to make, made, do, done, did, provide, bring it to pass, brought forth, labor, prepared, perform, work, offer, committed, sacrifice, gotten, maintained, set forward. So the word that we read ordain is also used in many other places as other words. In the New Testament, the word ordain is found 41 times. There are 10 different Greek words that are translated to ordain. And each of those words is also translated to words other than ordain and is found more than 1,500 times throughout the New Testament. So when I looked at the words, the Greek words for that were translated to ordain, I've never done a word study that was so, may I say, loose-ended. Just so many words that come from that, from those 10 same Greek words. Some of those include make, do, causeth, bring forth, lay down, laid, put, set, done, ariseth, becometh, determined, declared, appointed, addicted, and more. So if we think about what is our picture of ordaining, what does it mean when we say ordain? We can look at the scriptures and we can kind of get some, it really kind of, for me, it brought some, it means to make. It means to make an elder. It means to cause an elder to be an elder. It means to bring forth an elder. It could mean to lay down. What does lay down mean, and how does that fit into ordaining? It could mean to set. It could mean that it's done. It's finished. We have ordained an elder. We have made an elder. And so forth. And I just have a list of scriptures here. Maybe we'll just pick out a couple of these using ordained and then also other different words that he used in the context. There's a see if we can take a couple of these. And what are we doing when we're ordaining an elder? In Mark 3, verse 13 is the first Greek word that was used or translated to ordain. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. He ordained, he chose, he appointed 12. Well, in Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus was walking by the seaside. He saw Simon Peter, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will ordain you to be fishers of men." He chose them. He appointed them. And they left their nets. Another Greek word, G5087, John 15, verse 16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in your Father's name, he may give it to you." That same Greek word is used when Jesus says, "As the Father knoweth me." In fact, Justin read this morning. John 10, verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus ordained himself for the sheep. It's the same Greek word as "I have chosen you and ordained you. Lay down." And every time that it's used in John 10, 15, 16, 17, "Because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. Now no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself." Jesus laid down his life. Greater love John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We could say that greater love hath no man than this, that a man be ordained for his friends. It's the same Greek word. In John 19, verse 19, Pilate wrote a title where he said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and he put it on the cross. Put. It's the same Greek word as ordained. It's the same Greek word that is used when Jesus says, I ordain you. Pilate put it. In in Titus 1 verse 5, we read that where Paul left him in Crete to ordain elders and to appoint. Ordain and appoint are the same Greek word. But that Greek word is also the same word in Matthew 6 verse 10 where it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will be done. Be done is the same Greek word as appointed the elder. Ordained elders in every city, I appointed thee, thy will be done. It's the same Greek word. I don't in any way feel like I understand that. And there may be if some Greek scholar were here, maybe he could shed some light on that. But I did find it interesting just what ordaining it. It helped me to, it broadened my horizon, maybe I should say, on this whole thing of ordaining. It's about choosing. It's about, maybe I could say, hear me correctly when I say this. But maybe there's more room for logical reasoning in ordination than what I grew up with. We could just put it that way. Where there's more discernment, there's more looking at the Word of God, looking at where we are as a church, looking at the gifts. And of course, the Holy Spirit bringing, you know, clarity to that. Ordaining is to choose, to appoint, to make, to set up, to put in place. An elder. And an elder is an overseer. A bishop. And let's just look at what the word expects of an elder or overseer or bishop. And I just took these from verses that were speaking to this responsibility. Study to shew thyself approved unto God. That's one of the things that an elder must do. An elder must shun profane and vain babblings. An elder must flee youthful lusts. An elder must be gentle. An elder must be apt to teach. An elder must preach the gospel. An elder must oversee and feed the church of God. An elder must watch and remember. An elder must exhort and convince the gainsayer. An elder must feed the flock of God. An elder must labor in the word and doctrine. An elder must watch for the people's souls. An elder must keep himself pure. An elder must be an example. An elder must baptize and disciple new believers. Serve communion, perform marriages, and take time to rest and pray. And as we heard this morning, an elder is expected to be sowing seeds, preparing the soil. Things that an elder should not do. An elder should not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. An elder should not strive. A servant of the Lord must not strive. An elder should not covet another man's silver, gold, or apparel. An elder must not be partial. An elder should not lay hands suddenly on a man or ordain a man quickly. An elder should not be partakers of other man's sins. An elder should not give heed to Jewish fables or to Amish fables or Mennonite fables or whatever fables that you want to put in place. An elder should not give heed to fables and commandments of men that turn people from the truth, which is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, let's look at some of these points in a little bit more detail under, I have the category of an elder must still be a husband and a father, an elder, bishop, overseer as a shepherd, and an elder, bishop, overseer as a servant. An elder must still be a husband and a father. I remember very clearly at our ordination, Mark very clearly told us that family comes first. Is that really biblical? Is that right, that the family should come first? So there's a scripture that says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Also, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, says, but if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Brothers, we can't neglect our families. Families, wives, how much your husband can serve the church. Depends on you. How can we find a balance in this? Because if I go preaching every week and my children rise up and they curse me, what is the value? On the flip side of that, wives, sisters, how many of you are grateful for what Jesus has done for you? How many of you get up in the morning and you rejoice that you are set free from sin, from death? How many of you rejoice that you have a godly husband? How many of you reverence him? How many of you would be inspired to go to the mission field and really do something for God? If your husband is called, is chosen by the Lord, by the church, to serve, that is your mission field. And it is a most wonderful mission field. It is a field that you in your place, submitting to your husband and reverencing him, can make a big difference in the souls of men and women. I know I've not gotten this right every time, and I know I won't. There's probably times when I should have left my family and come to be with the flock. There's probably times when I should have left the flock or the lamb and been with my family. And so this is to encourage us all together that wherever we are, and I will just add here that maybe you look at this title of elder, this responsibility of an elder, and you tremble in your shoes to think about the weightiness of that. It takes your breath away, and it should. But I just want to tell each and every one of you, especially young men, we, as young men, must realize that you are ordained, you are chosen, you are elected by God to teach your children, to care for your wife, to give your life for your wife. The responsibility of being a husband and a father is of equal to or greater weightiness than being an overseer in a church. And I fear we miss that point way too many times. We think that the elder or the bishop or the overseer at church is just, he has so many, oh wow, that's a big responsibility. It is. But your responsibility to teach your children is equal. If you have not realized that, I will ordain you today, I will ordain you now as the husband, as the father of your children, the man of your household. You are equally responsible to oversee, to give account for those souls, to teach them, and to raise them up in godliness. If every father will do that, this very point that we're talking about an elder neglecting his family or an elder being a father to his family will be a lot less of a conversation. Because every father is teaching his children and taking responsibility for the actions of his children. God created it to work. I don't have hours and minutes. It's not that clear. But love your family, love the church, and look to Jesus. Do everything as unto him, and it will come out right. An elder, bishop, or overseer as a shepherd. If you want, you can turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll be reading from 1 through 26. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Here we're getting some idea of what God expects of the shepherds by looking at what they were not doing and what God was telling them that they should have been doing. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not eat meat, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them by the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. I think we're just going to drop down to verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the showers to come down in this season, and there shall be showers of blessing. I will set up one shepherd over them. Who do you suppose he's talking about? Let me hear it. Let me hear it. Who is the shepherd? There. It's Jesus. He's our shepherd. So why are we talking about as an elder, as a shepherd? Jesus is the shepherd. So Jesus came in John chapter 10, and we've read some of that already, where he talked about, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, his own the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, which I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One fold and one shepherd. Very clearly, Jesus has come. The shepherd that God talked about in Ezekiel is Jesus, and he is here, and he recognizes that he is that shepherd. So why us? Why ordination? Why are we ordaining a man? Why are we appointing a man? If we read John chapter 21, verse 15, they were fishing. Jesus was walking by the seashore. They had a big catch of fish. They brought it in. They ate. And after they ate, in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. The shepherd was appointing someone to feed his lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. So the shepherd has asked a man that denied him, to feed his sheep. Excuse me. 1 Peter 5 has some word for the elders along the lines of shepherding. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Whose flock is it? It's God's heritage. We're not to be lords over God's heritage, but we are to be ensamples to the flock. Will the flock follow the example? Yes. And when the chief shepherd, so we have shepherds and chief shepherds, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. There we have it again. The younger submitting to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How many of you have sheep? I have a couple of brothers that have sheep. I'm going to suggest that we, as people who own sheep, and as people who have observed people who have sheep, as we think about sheep and shepherds, our ideas about owning sheep or caring for sheep or being a shepherd in America are probably quite different than what they were in Israel. I will venture to say, and I'm open for correction here, but I will venture to say that many overseers, many shepherds have adopted the same principles of shepherding in America, or in the American way of shepherding. Many overseers have used the same philosophy and methods as the American shepherd. Let's think about this. If we are sheep and there's an elder, in Israel, the shepherd spent all day, every day with the sheep. The sheep spent all day, every day with the shepherd. Do you think the shepherd in Israel knew each of his sheep better than Justin knows each of his sheep, or Joshua knows his sheep, or Syl knows his sheep? I tend to think so. Today, we have the convenience of fences. And if the cows get out or the sheep get out, we figure out why the fence isn't shocking hard enough, or we add more wires. You understand where I'm going with the shepherding here? That's how we keep sheep in America. Many shepherds, overseers, bishops have adopted the same idea, whether they did it intentionally or whether it's just influence or whether it's just the devil trying to deceive us. As long as a sheep isn't really, really sick, almost dying, or as long as a sheep is not always getting out, crowding the fence, making trouble, butting heads with everybody else, we just toss in a little bit of feed every now and then. Maybe we'll drive by in the vehicle and we'll say, 1, 2, 3, 20, 30, 50. Yep, they're all here. Good. Taken care of for today. It's not what the shepherds of Israel did. Every day, they all walked past the shepherd into the sheepfold. Everyone, I doubt they had an ear tag. They probably had a name. This one, how are you? Oh, what's wrong? You're limping. Oh, her ears are drooping. Everyone. The next morning, the voice of the shepherd let them out. Do you suppose those sheep trusted the shepherd? Do you suppose those sheep had full confidence that the shepherd was doing what was best for them? How did that come about to be? Was it not because he spent time with them? Because he heard them? He knows them because he sees them every day. He watches them. He doesn't just take them out to pasture and then quickly go do something else. I'm very, very challenged with this picture of a shepherd. If you could envision this shepherd sitting out, put yourself in the place of a shepherd. Let's say you have 20, 30 sheep, and they're all grazing. They're all content. They're all well. You're sitting there having a relaxing afternoon. And one of the sheep gets up, comes over, and with a sigh of contentment just, you know, lays down right here at your feet. Or once, maybe her ears scratched. How do shepherds and the flock of God relate to each other? Is it a safe place to be with the shepherd? Is the shepherd interested in his sheep? What if the sheep are grazing close to a mountain's edge? Do you think the shepherd is more alert? What if there's frisky lambs? How does a shepherd train a frisky lamb? What if there's wayward and strong-willed sheep? What if the whole flock of sheep is moving towards the cliff? It's still a couple thousand feet. The sheep can't see the cliff. But the shepherd knows that the cliff is over there, and all the sheep are moving this way. And they move this way. And they move closer and closer to the cliff because there's good grass. What should the shepherd, what is the shepherd's responsibility? Is it to just move with the sheep to the edge of the cliff? Is there a need for the shepherd to keep the flock together? To be watching, to look for the poisonous weeds, to examine every sheep as they enter the fold. Is this sheep a wolf or is this a sheep? Will we allow wolves in our flock as long as they wear sheep's clothing? What is the shepherd's responsibility to the wounded, to the lame, to the sick? What if a sheep gets hurt and the shepherd attempts to minister, to put oil to clean the wound, to bring healing, but the sheep would not? Can we grasp the picture? Can you visualize the picture? It's about the relationship of the sheep with the shepherd. It's about the willingness of the sheep to hear the voice of the shepherd. Jesus, the shepherd. Jesus is depending on the shepherds here. I think time is going a bit, but I think we will just take a couple more minutes and go to the end. The next point is an elder, a bishop, an overseer, as a servant. John 13, verse 12, so after he had washed his feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Brothers and sisters, which is right? Which of those orders is correct? We We tend to form in our minds this ideology that it's the bishop, and then under the bishops there's the ministers, and then the deacons are kind of a lesser part of the ministry, and then we have the older brothers who kind of fit under that, and then we have the members, whoever that all may be. And these are somewhat less important than this one. Maybe it's just one pastor or one bishop, and then it's the members, and it's just one person who's doing it. Or maybe it's like we have it, and there's three or four elders and two or three deacons, and then it's the members. But the elders are more important. They're at the top. I don't know if that's your perspective or not, but that is not my perspective. And it's very important to me that whoever is chosen, whoever is ordained, understands that it's this way. It's members. And then it's the servant body. If you are ordained, you are chosen to be a slave. You will be chosen to give, to lay down your life for the flock, for the church of God. You are under. If there is such a thing as lesser or greater, it's got to be that way. I like to think of it like this. It's a circle of charity. We are all one. We are all united. We have different gifts. We have different callings. We have different responsibilities. But each and every brother is responsible to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to fulfill that. There cannot be such a thing as people just warming the benches and wondering if the Lord will come back or wondering how their investments are doing. No. We must be focused on Jesus Christ. That has to be our bullseye. And yes, maybe there are people who have walked with the Lord for a longer period of time. People who spend time praying and fasting and carrying a burden for the flock. Maybe there's a calling, maybe there's a gift that people would draw closer and that people would serve. But the closer we are to Christ, the more important it is that we are in subjection one to another and that we are serving the flock of Jesus. Maybe you're wondering who has authority then. Isn't that a word that always kind of puts some goosebumps up your back? Oh, the authority. Does the elder have authority? Who has the authority? The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me, and say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Do we understand authority? What is authority? It's not a position. It's not something at the top that dictates where everything else. It's a responsibility. The responsibility to lift up, to bring along, to move this way, to carry that way. This brother has a gift that needs some lifting up. This brother could be doing this. A shepherd is responsible to give oversight, to watch. And when, I'm not even going to say if because it's when, we have that relationship where the flock, the servant body, can trust that those who are overseeing are not doing it for filthy lucre. They're not doing it for personal gain. They're not doing it for reputation, but they're doing it because they love Jesus. And they love to be with Jesus. And they want all of the flock to be as close to Jesus as possible. then there's authority. See, I really think we don't understand authority. It's impossible to have authority if you're not under authority. We must be under the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verse 27 says, "Whosoever will be chief among you, if you have a desire to be a bishop, the word says that you desire a good work. And I encourage you to desire it. But if you're desiring that as a thing that is the chiefest, that is the highest, then here's some words for you. Matthew 20, verse 27 says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Second Corinthians 4, verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For brethren," this is in Galatians 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I don't think God is expecting that brothers and sisters in the church are idle or are not serving others. We all need to be serving each other, all being in subjection one to another. An elder, bishop, or overseer as a human First Corinthians 12:25, "There should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another." Brother, if you are ordained, you may tend to feel like people view you differently. And that can happen, especially if our perception of that isn't correct. But brothers and sisters, my encouragement, as one that is ordained among you, let's just be humans, okay? And what I mean by that is, don't look at me as someone special. Whoever the other elder is that is ordained, don't look at them as, oh, they're someone special now. They have more responsibility. It tells us that we are to give honor. We're still just, I'm still just David Miller. I still am just David Miller. There's still times when a good laugh just does me good. You know, there's still times when I like to just go fishing, or I like to just, you know, play a game with my son, or, okay? It's still just going to be you. Let's be real. Let's be real. We're not some infallible pope that, oh, we just, you know, we can't do anything wrong ever. No, I need the same level of accountability. I need the same, and I desire the same level of accountability, of watching for me. Paul and Barnabas said, "Let us go down and visit our brethren." Paul and Barnabas were apostles, and they were going to visit their brethren. They didn't say, "Let's go visit, you know, the people we're watching over." It was just their brethren. And that's the way I see you. So we could talk about gifts, characters, personalities, and those are all things that I believe are very important. God has given us different gifts. Some of those gifts are gifts within the church in how the church functions. And if you In fact, I would maybe encourage all of us to listen to John's message about the gifts that he preached back when we were in Keene. I was very blessed with how the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of God, and the gifts of Jesus. Was that right, brother? I think that was just, so there are gifts, and it makes a difference. If someone told me I have to have sheep just because they want me to be a shepherd, but I don't like sheep, I don't want sheep. Or maybe a better example would be if somebody told me I need to raise dogs. Now they would force me to raise dogs. Wouldn't work very well because I don't like dogs. And that's not anything against anyone who has dogs. I'm just saying that when we do things that we don't, that aren't a fit, right? So if we're trying to exercise a responsibility that takes a certain gift, and we don't have that gift, then let's not, as a church, ask a brother to do that. Am I making sense? There are gifts to consider. There's personalities to consider. So, we could also think of, and I will just say this, think about 1 Corinthians 13. All of these things matter nothing if we have not charity. If you're ordained as an elder and you give everything, if you leave your house, your home, your everything, and you do it without charity, it's in vain. It's vanity. So, wherefore, brethren, look ye among you a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint him over this business of being a shepherd. So may the Lord give us wisdom, and may you all be encouraged and inspired to continue seeking him, that we as a congregation could be faithful little bit of that greater church of Jesus Christ. God bless.